the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
So one of the things about life, in life we're bombarded with things in which we can hope, things which we can hope for that will happen maybe to ourselves, to others. And that hope is so that things go well. We want life to just go well. And oftentimes when we have a hope, it creates a list. Well, you know, it's that time of year where lists are created. Shopping lists. Might be food. Might be presents. It might be for those things that you hope arrive under the tree. I can remember when I was a little boy, that back when the Sears catalog used to be mailed to the house. I'm dating myself. There was a time when the store named Sears was around, and they used to send out a catalog. Yeah, it was really thick. And it was the delight of every child because it was just filled with all kinds of things in which to hope for. And when you have a hope, you go, now what do I have to do to accomplish this hope? What Kevin was talking about, this path. You know, when we have a hope, we go, how am I going to get there? Because the Bible says we don't strive for that in which we hope. Why would you strive for the thing that you already have? You don't. He says, but in the church, we have a hope in which we strive for. We don't have it yet, but we focus on, okay, so what is the path that I need to walk? What's it going to take for me to traverse this life so that I arrive at the destination that I desire to arrive? Well, the challenge in that is one, you have to understand the destination. You have to trust that it's there waiting for your arrival. Because if you don't think this destination is there, then why are you going to put all this energy and effort into getting somewhere that you don't believe exists? Well, only a fool would do that, right? Or just someone who likes to travel, who likes to see the world. No real destination, just experiencing life. But what happens if that's all we do is experience life and miss out on the meaning of life? Oh, how disappointing that would be at the end of life. That you arrived someplace and you didn't know it existed, and now you have no way of going anywhere else. But one of the things that God wants to do for us, this we wanderers on this earth, He doesn't want us to be wanderers anymore. He wants to set for us a star in which to follow, a truth, a light within the darkness. A pinpoint that is so clear to us that in spite of all the other things that others might say are worth following, that we are so convinced that this star takes us to the right place where I want to be. And ultimately, if I believe that there is a God, He wants me to be as well. But in doing that, it's a journey. We realize that then we have a part in this process. God designed us to be in relationship with Him, and we walked into the darkness, and He separates Himself from us because He is light. But He continues to put guideposts, signposts to show us the way throughout Scripture. And ultimately, He does this through His Son. This I love the song that Josh chose, Come, O Come, Emmanuel, the Lord with us. He knows that we need Him with us because we, like sheep without a shepherd, will go astray. And He knows how much we need Him to guide the way, to satisfy us, feed us, take us to those green pastures, lead us to those calm waters. Because without Him, we will wander away and we put ourselves in great danger. But then we say, okay, well, if there is a way, if there is a path, where is the path? Well, some of the stuff that we were listening to in the passage of Scripture, calling us to live a worthy life, living in fullness of life. What's it going to take from me to have this life that God says is full? Do I trust and believe it? I love the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. The Creator oftentimes throws in some very pointed theological ideas in the midst of this cartoon. One of them that was a couple weeks ago, Calvin, who's a little boy, and Hobbes is his little stuffed animal who in his mind is real. And Calvin raises the question, he says, do I really need to be good to get what Santa will give me, or can I just act good? Huh. Pretty deep theological question if you look behind. And ultimately, Hobbes says, you've got a lot of trouble. Because Hobbes is always this kind of Jiminy Cricket character that is his conscience. That he points out to Calvin that you're trying to manipulate the system for yourself, and you're not even trying to understand the greater meaning. That if you would just understand the greater meaning, it wouldn't be so hard to want to be good. Because good isn't just appeasing a person who is going to be a gift giver. But you realize that this giver of the ultimate gift gives it for your good. It is for you he gives the gift, not himself. And when we receive it and open it and apply it to our lives, it makes life worth living. It gives us a path in which to walk. But then we realize that not only is there one way of life around us that's telling us this is the way to satisfy life. I mean, just right now with all the advertisements on television, the world screams at us, this will satisfy, this will satisfy, this will satisfy. And if you remember the time when you made your list and you got some of those things on the list, right now I can think back to, yes, I created a list. I have no clue how many of those things on my list were satisfied. What does that tell us about those things that we can put our hope in? It doesn't last. So this hope that we have should create a way of living. And in our life, create a list of the things that I would like to be and the things I don't want to be anymore. And when Paul is calling this community together, this people who are from so different backgrounds, how hard is that to take people who have really not a lot in common and put them into a community of faith where some of the people might not like where you come from, but now you have to call them brother, sister. And you have to seek their good in spite of where they come from. And Paul's calling this community to remember where he is leading them. He calls them, there's two lines. You can live worthy or live futile. Well, living in futility is foolish. We've talked several weeks ago what biblical foolishness is believing the world works a certain way in which it doesn't, and then trying to make it work that way. You're trying to force the world to do something it cannot do for you. But see, that is what Satan tries to get us to do. To believe that the things of this world will actually be something we could put our hope in that will ultimately satisfy, rather than taking the blessing of God and rejoicing that he blesses us, but not putting our heart in that. So he says, I want you to live worthy. There's a different road that you need to walk to live worthy. Not like the world around you. You need to live in humility. You need to live in gentleness, with patience and loving, in truthfulness, with encouraging words. Have you been out lately? When you look at our world, how much of our world is lined up to live worthy before God? The way we are designed to live in community with people. Where it's not all about us, but we're interdependent, not independent, my way or the highway. And when we don't live this worthy life, we live in futility, and then we start living in folly, in foolishness. We realize that there is a covenant unity of God's community, is what Paul has told us in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. He tells us that we're bound to each other. It's not just, you know, walk down the hall and say, oh, I remember your face, but I really don't know who you are. He says, you're part of God's family. These aren't people that when this is all over with, you'll never see again, but boy, you've made it to where God has called you to. No, you're going to be in community. You called family of God for a reason. He says, you're bound to each other. Interdependent, that body of Christ, that Jesus is the head, each one doing its part for the sake of the whole. You're bound together in one body, by one Spirit, with one hope, in one Lord, through one faith in that Lord, and brought into this unity through the one baptism. You are unified. And he says, this is the path that you took. This is what God is trying to create in your mind. That this oneness of who I'm calling you to be, this is how you be one. This is worthy living. This is truth, he says. And many people go, oh, well, yeah, but man, you know, some of that I can agree with, but some of that, yeah, I'm not so sure. Well, who gets to define it? I don't. Neither do you. But God calls you into it because he wants you to be back with him. He says, allow yourself to be built up. Well, how do you get built up? You can't just sit around waiting for yourself to be built up. You got to do something. If it's physical, your physical strength, you got to do something to be built up. Same thing with your spiritual strength. It's for your equipping. He says, I've given you people to teach you, to guide you into unity, to equip you for what? For service. Service? Why would I want to do that? Well, that's what the world says. The world says, don't look to serve people, look to be served. Are you getting good service? Give us your comments. Did we serve you well? And we can approach life like that, as how am I being served? And God says, no, that is futility. I have demonstrated to you through my son, he has come to serve you, to lift you up out of your muck and your mire. You have to transform your mind into what is your purpose, to be served or to serve? Jesus came down, it says he came to serve and not be served, even though he deserved service from all of humanity because he spoke it into existence. He says it's for your unity of faith. It is for your knowledge. It's for your maturity that you study the word. It's for your maturity that you allow people to speak into your life. And it's for your stability so that you won't be immature and tossed to and fro with all kinds of different teachings that, well, that kind of makes sense, but is it true? So this is to help us live worthy. But we can easily live in futility when we allow our desires to be the thing in which we hope. Are my desires being satisfied? He says, living in futility is living for sensuality, for impurity, in greed, with these deceitful desires. Isn't it interesting? We have these desires, but he says, you have to decide whether they're truly worth living for and holding on to or striving for. Is your hope into darkness or is your hope into light? Is it building in you something that is better for you? Futile things is theft and unwholesome talk and bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. All these things that are about me wanting to have power over you so that I feel better, like I have more glory than you do. And here again, we're trying to set ourselves up as a God over the world. But the God of heaven and earth says, I am the only one. And what you're actually doing is destroying yourself and the community for which Jesus died. And that's the last thing I want for you. So there's this downward spiral. He says, it starts with darkened understanding. Separated from life in Christ. And why? Because the people are ignorant. They're not allowing themselves to be taught. Well, I know enough. I don't need you to tell me. And it's due to their hardened hearts. And one of the things that God says in the prophets is, I am going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will give you a new spirit. And oftentimes when we feel convicted and our conscience says, oh, you're really messed up. We think we're just terrible children of God. And I want to tell you that if that is where you are and you're convicted in your conscience when you do something against the will of God, that means you have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Because if you had a heart of stone, you wouldn't care if you're being disobedient. But Satan will say, ah, you messed up. You are unworthy. You are unlovable. And God says, that is a lie. My son proves you are lovable in spite of yourself. Keep trying to live according to that heart of flesh. And don't listen to Satan when he deceives you. Don't become hardened. Do not lose that sensitivity of that conscience that God is trying to build in you. And all this was because there was a continual lust for more. I know what to hope in. I know what's best for me. But the upward trajectory is putting on the new self, which means you got to put on a new mind. That you have to be kind. He says you have to be compassionate and be forgiving, because those are the attributes of our Father in heaven. We only have hope. We only have a way back to him because he is kind to us, because he is compassionate, and ultimately because he forgives us. So he says, if that is the gift that I'm giving you, even though it was not on your list, this is what will ultimately satisfy you. So as I am being kind, be kind. In being kind, you will be a light. You will bring people into an understanding of hope. Being compassionate with people who are hurting. He says, don't I understand that when I look at my son dying for you and I'm in agony because my son has to do this, but I'm willing for him to die and go through this pain so that you can have life. That's how much I love you. Because God in Christ forgave you. So when we think of that, this upward trajectory, we said, there's a hope. And when we think about the story of the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, we think of those who their hope was just filled with elation when this Christ, this Messiah, this hope was given birth. We think of Mary, who when she's told is like, oh man, what is this about? But then she says, I will let this happen. I will be a part of this. And she rejoices that she gets to be part of the Messiah coming to this earth. Joseph, when he is confronted with his bride being pregnant and it's not him, he's told, don't worry about it. This is from God. Oh, who's going to believe that? But what he did, instead of protecting himself from protecting his name, what he does is he submits to God and protects his wife. You think about Elizabeth when Mary goes down to visit her. She rejoices that the mother of the Messiah is there, and the baby in her womb jumps in rejoicing. John the Baptist leaps in her womb. We think of the shepherds who, when they're told of great rejoicing that the Messiah is here, they hurry to find him. We think of Simon and Anna who are in the temple, and Simon says, oh, praise God. This is his salvation. He promised me that I would see it. And Anna gives thanks that God's redemption is here. The wise men left their own comfort and their own home so that they could go and worship him. You know what teacher says? Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Man, what a... But we think, but isn't something like that, it's a bell, it's just something common. But isn't that what God consistently does? He takes that thing that we think is just common, and he has so much meaning behind it. This idea that he is the source of great rejoicing. And when we think of bells, we think of rejoicing, don't we? We think of celebration. There's victory. And that's ultimately what Jesus does and comes to help us realize that in him, we have victory. So from an earthly perspective, serving others when it's to your disadvantage looks like foolishness and futility. Nothing to really rejoice about. But when Jesus did it, and he died on the behalf of the world, and the Father raised him in newness of life, fulfilling ultimately his purpose, there is not only great rejoicing in the heavens, but there should be great rejoicing in the people for whom God laid his life down for. and we keep our eyes on that hope, all the distractions, it gives us some armor to keep us from allowing those distractions to pull us away, to cause us to be upset, to become turned inside out when the world just isn't the way we think it should be. From this eternal perspective, building your life on the temporal riches that lack long-term return is actually futile and foolish. So ultimately, what is your hope? What is your perspective about that hope? And do you truly believe that Jesus can transform your life and give you new meaning and be a source of great glory and great pride of a heavenly Father who can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? But to do that, we have to give up the control and say, "Lord, take control." If you need the prayers to do that, let the community, through its unity, come alongside you and lift you up to God. But whatever your need is, Christ is the answer. And if you need a way into that light and you don't know how to get there, you don't know the path, come find me. Let's talk. Because it is a great hope and is a great way to live. Because the promise is eternal. Let's stand and give God praise.